Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast. It is not proud. 1 Corinthians 13:4. The scriptures are as relevant today as they were then.
Harley, nice work. Good job. Well, how are we doing this morning? That's what I'm talking about. Hey, if you're a guest this morning, we are in our second week of our Love Is series. We're essentially going through 1 Corinthians 13 and processing through what love is. And last week, Tara did a great job talking about an overview and talking specifically about love is patient. Now, today, it's going to be a little bit like drinking out of a fire hose, okay? So if you're a note taker, today is a great day to take notes because we're going to cover a lot of ground, a lot of material today. But before we dive into 1 Corinthians 13:4, let's take a step back and talk about what love is. If you've ever gone to a Christian wedding, probably about 60% of those, you have heard 1 Corinthians 13 recited. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with that. That's a good thing, not a bad thing, all right? But when you combine that with the cultural thought of being in love, then what Paul means here could get a little bit muddled in the process. He's not talking about a romantic kind of love here. See, Paul wasn't commanding us to be in love. Paul was commanding us to be under love. And we're going to talk through the difference in that. Now, don't throw tomatoes at me, okay? There's nothing wrong with being in love, all right? Nothing wrong with that. It's a good thing. But really, what the culture is talking about when it talks about being in love is that we're experiencing the mutual pinnacle of romantic affections or desire, which really has little to do with what love actually is. Morgan and I haven't always been in love. Now, that may sound shocking to a lot of you, but really, we haven't. But thank God, mostly we've been under love, which is what makes for a good marriage. See, we get oftentimes love and desire mixed up. Let's process through that. We say we love foods or entertainment. We say, I love pizza. But really, if you loved pizza, you wouldn't consume it. You would leave it alone, wouldn't you? You'd protect it at all costs. You'd probably throw it in the freezer to preserve it, right? That's the difference between love and desire. I don't love pizza. I want to consume pizza. That's the difference. See, love is about giving and seeking the benefit of another. It has very little, if anything at all, to do with a feeling. So, what's the better basis for a marriage, or any relationship for that matter? The affection, the desire, or the decision to seek after the benefit of that person? That's why I think a better statement, instead of I'm so in love with you, a better statement would be I am so under love with you. Now, I don't know that I would say that to that person because it sounds really weird, but that ought to be true, to seek the benefit of someone else. We are under love. Love is what makes the engine run. Love is at the top, and we've got to keep that primary. Paul is saying, listen, the world is run by its desires. He says in Philippians 3:19, he says, the world, the God, their God is their belly. Whatever it is that they want in that day, whatever it is that they feel, whatever it is their impulse is, whatever comes naturally to them, that's what the world is run by. But he says, not so with us. Because what happens is, and James tells us in James chapter 4, verse 1, he says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? Why? Because if desire is at the top spot, there is going to be little kingdoms that clash against each other. But if we're all surrendered under love, then our desires get subordinated, and now we can actually function well with one another. He's saying, don't let desires take the top spot. Let love take the top spot. The goal is for our lives to be run by love, not our desires. See, love thinks more about what is good than it does about what I want. And that's Paul's point here in 1 Corinthians 13. It's love, not desire, that has to be the motivator. Now, let me say this too. Oftentimes, if love is at the top, the desires often do follow. Not always, but often do follow that. So first, we got to believe that. Sometimes people, we just say, Well, my desire is my desire, and that's the way it's always going to be. It just is what it is. But it doesn't have to be that way. A couple examples I thought of this week. Number one, somebody told me 12 years ago, they said, drink your coffee black for a week, and trust me, you'll never go back. I was like, all right, whatever. But I did it, and by about the sixth day, I said, you know what, I actually kind of like this. And now, the thing that compels me up in the morning is that freshly brewed coffee, that strong coffee. It just compels me to get up in the morning. My desire changed. Now, on the other hand, somebody last year told me, hey, run for a little while. And after a while, you'll start really liking it. Well, they lied to me. But I still run. And the reason I still run is actually because of love, not desire. It's not because I think, oh, it'd be so fun to go run today. Really, what I'm thinking about oftentimes, I got three girls, and as far as it depends on me, I really would love to walk them down the aisle one day and be here and be around. So it's love that's the motivator for me to exercise. It is not desire. Sometimes we just have to submit to love, whether the desires follow or not. But oftentimes, they will. I think that's Paul's entire point in 1 Corinthians 13. I believe to condition us to operate under love. Think about the flow between 1 Corinthians 12 and then 13 and 14. In 1 Corinthians 12, he introduces to us the gifts of the Spirit. He says, every one of us, God has been so gracious to just give us gifts here. And he describes those in 1 Corinthians 12. And then he describes what love is in 1 Corinthians 13. And then in 1 Corinthians 14, he says, your gifts ought to be utilized to build one another up, to seek each other's benefit. What he's saying here is, if desires run things, if you have these spiritual gifts and desire run things, then you're not going to be edified as a church. You're not going to be built up together. You're not going to seek the benefit of one another. And in fact, that's what they were doing. They would stand up and whenever they wanted to talk, they would interrupt the other person and all this. And he's saying, don't do that. That's thinking about what you want. But instead, take these gifts that you've been given, subordinate them under love, and let that be the thing that makes the engine run for you. In 1 Corinthians 13, he's shaping how it is that we utilize what we've been given. That's what Paul's speaking into here. Galatians 5, Paul says this. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So see, there it is. Those who live by the Spirit, the first thing that's produced is what? Love. Right? And in order to get there, what's the next thing he says? He says, crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. What he's not saying is that you no longer will have passions and desires. What he is saying, though, is those things no longer call the shots. There's a new sheriff in town, and it's love. Love calls the shots. I've crucified my desires and passions, which means I've subordinated them under love. That's Paul's point here in 1 Corinthians 13. Everything has to center around love. Now, with that, let's get into the passage, 1 Corinthians 13, 4, as Charlie read for us and did a great job, didn't she? So, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. Now, Tara went over the patient last week, so let's get into love is kind. What does kind mean? Kind as in finding ways to minister to or serve others. It doesn't have to be a major thing at all. It can be many minor things throughout your day. I thought of this example a couple days ago. We were watching a movie. And one of my daughters was sitting on my lap, and we were watching this movie, eating popcorn, having a good time. And all of a sudden, she gets up, and she walks away from the couch. And I thought, why'd she do that? So I asked her, why did you move away? Where are you going? What are you doing? And she said, oh, well, Daddy, I had to fart, and I didn't want to fart on you. And I told her in that moment, I said, that's really kind of you. A few days before that, I had another daughter who wasn't so kind. Just let one rip right there on my leg. But see, there are many, many, many opportunities through day to be kind. Every hour, I would even contend minute by minute, there are opportunities for us to show kindness. See, love finds ways to be kind. Now, kindness is not politeness. It is much more substantive than that. It's not just cordial. It actually like dives in relationally. I think somehow the cultural perception about kindness is that it's soft. When in reality, I would contend, and I think there's biblical precedent for this, I would contend that men, the most masculine thing we can do is use our power, use our control, use our authority to actually minister to other people. That's what kindness is. It's to minister to or serve other people. And Paul himself, if you go a few verses down to verse 11, he says this. He says, look, when I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. What's he saying? Desire used to be everything for me. If I wanted to go interrupt a conversation as a kid, that's what I did. If I wanted to watch TV as a kid, that's what I did. But when I became a man, I put those ways behind me. Instead of thinking about what do I want in this situation, Paul is saying, I would actually think about how can love make its way through me into the lives of other people? How can I be kind? How can I be patient? How can I show this love that God has given so graciously to me to other people? I think love and kindness manifest itself today in several different ways. Maybe it's the football game's on and you decide I'm going to draw with the little kid during the football game. It's a great way to minister to somebody. Or when the spouse at the end of the day, you're really, really tired, but they want to debrief their day, you listen. Or how about when there's chores in the household? You don't measure like, yeah, well, I did a little bit more than she did, or she did a little bit more than I did, or whatever. No, you just go and do it. You just go minister. You just go serve one another. What does it look like to form the conversation by not what do I desire, but what does love really require of me right now in this moment? How can love make its way through me into the lives of other people? I think it's time for us to bring like genuine, serious kindness, the biblical kindness, not the perception of kindness, back into our community. Now, after Paul says love is kind, he gets into what love isn't. And this is when the church in Corinth knows it's in trouble. You know, if you ever have to say what something isn't, it's probably because you've been doing what it isn't. So if I said to the girls, hey, girls, the couch is for sitting on, not jumping on, what does that imply? They've probably been jumping on it. That's the point here. There are many things that Paul is speaking into of what love isn't because there have been some of these things going on in the church in Corinth. Paul says, first thing he says is, it does not envy. All right, envy, as in a sense of deficiency rooted in a desire or longing for something someone else has that you don't. See, why is that sinful? Well, it's because it's coming from a place of lack in us. Just because someone else has something that you don't have doesn't mean that we lack. We've got to understand that. If somebody has $1 billion and I don't have $1 billion, it doesn't mean that I lack. Why? Well, if Jesus has died for my sins and defeated death itself, I can celebrate with them and not be envious. Why? Because I've already been given everything. I have life itself in his name, so it doesn't concern me too much. I can actually celebrate with people because I don't feel like I lack anything. Why? Because I've got life forevermore in his name. We already have everything through the name of Jesus, so we can just celebrate the details of people's lives. And by the way, envy is also the assumption that if I were to obtain the things that other person has, somehow I would end up being happy in the process, which also just isn't true. I mean, who's seen the movie Greatest Showman? It's top three on my list. Come on. Some of you have seen. Okay, there we go. A few. Top three on my list. You can watch it with your kids. It's a great, great movie. I really enjoyed it. But there's a line in the song that says this. It says, all the shine of 1,000 spotlights, all the stars we steal from the night sky will never be enough. Towers of gold are still too little. These hands could hold the world, but it'll never be enough for me. Point being, you could exceed that person that you're envious of You could get way more than them. You could get the world itself. It's just not going to be enough. The world is never enough. See, envy is an accusation against God that God isn't enough and that you need more things from the world. And instead, really, we just say the world itself could never be enough, but He Himself is always enough. God will always be enough. The next one he says is, it does not boast. Boasting, as in trying to heap glory onto ourselves instead of on God. And when it really comes down to it, what do we have to boast about anyway? I mean, you may be a successful businessman. You may be, you know, able to be a great athlete. You name it, whatever. But if you can't bring life itself, what does it really matter at the end of the day? You know, the Bible says that we're all dead in our trespasses and sins. It doesn't matter how far you can hit a golf ball if you're dead. The Bible says this, Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Y'all, we were all dead in our sins. There is nothing to boast about. Now, the Bible does say, actually, that there are two things to boast about. Number one, the Lord. And number two, our own weakness we boast in. So the Lord, as in, remember when David faces the giant, and he goes, you come at me with sword, spear, and javelin, but I come at you in the name of the Lord. Like, we can boast about the Lord. And then boasting in our weakness, as in, we're confidently aware that our greatest pain can often become our greatest testimony. When I lose that job, I can boast about the fact that I know God is nearby and He's going to do something in this pain, in this trouble. When I face the giant, when that thing is going on, when there's that tension, when there's that pain, I can boast in knowing that God is going to meet me in that weak space. Paul did that time and time again. Man, Paul talked about how he was such a weak speaker. He said, in fact, in 2 Corinthians, he says, my speaking amounts to nothing. I mean, nothing is, that's pretty low, right? But he would say that in that, I know that Christ could be glorified. Why? Because I'm not going to be glorified. My own abilities, my own talents of speaking aren't going to be glorified. So I know that every time I speak about Jesus, He's getting the glory in it. That's the point here. In our weakness, God can do so much. So we sit there and we go, yeah, I'll boast in my weakness, not in my strength. Paul also says, it is not proud. Now, proud as in shifting from confidence in God into confidence in oneself. Dallas Willard describes it as not puffed up. I love that. Not puffed up. Love is not puffed up. Now, you might initially think, well, I'm not prideful. But kind of hit me this week thinking about the fact that if you ever have said, I would never do blank, that's already putting some stock in our righteousness. There's already some pride there. If you ever said about something bad, I would never, then there's some stock there in our righteousness, right? A better thing to say would be, oh, I certainly am capable of blank. I need God desperately every step of the way. I need to depend on Him and His righteousness. I need to humbly come before Him and say, God, I need You in order to function. That is humility. Pride says, oh, I would never. But humility says, yes, I certainly could. I need God desperately. Pride always leads us to destruction. The Bible is full of these warnings. If you go to Obadiah 1, 3, and 4, he's speaking to the Edomites. He says, the pride of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rocks and make your home on the heights, you who say to yourself, who can bring me down to the ground? Though you soar like the eagle and make your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. Now look, not to be rude to the Edomites, but have you ever spoken to one? You haven't, because they don't exist anymore. Why? Because pride leads to destruction, doesn't it? Proverbs 16, 18, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. See, for the Christian, pride has got to be dead. We got to embrace humility. We value others above ourselves. Philippians 2 mindset. We value others above ourselves. We give God the glory. We know that we are fully dependent on Him for anything and for everything. Now, to sum up these three knots, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. All of them come from the same root. They come from desire, not love. See, envy wants what others have. Boasting tries to make others want what you have. And pride believes others should want what you have. It's the same root. It's our selfish wants, our selfish desires. But in contrast, love wants good for others because it seeks after their benefit and not our own. That's why kindness is love, because it ministers to others. But these three aren't. Why? Because it's rooted in desire, not love. Kindness, ministering to others, is rooted in love. The other three are rooted in desire. Now, at this point, we got to talk about the how. It's crucial to do that. We got to talk about the how. Jesus, when he ends his Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever given, he says, what? Those of you who have heard this, put these things into practice. The idea that you could want it that way and you could even receive it that way, but until we put these things into practice, it really doesn't matter. So the question then is, how? I mean, for those of us who today really do want it God's way, you know, we really do want to operate under love. All right, so what does that look like? Well, first, we've got to meditate on love. Let our minds be filled each day with love. Think about the example of Jesus. Think about the example of the people around you where you've really seen them be the hands and feet of Jesus. When I wrote this this morning, I was thinking about a few years back in my life group. We were building a house, and we had this ditch that I had to dig with a shovel before the next day because they were laying the water line down. So I couldn't come to life group that night. And so my family gets there, and they said, yeah, Dallas isn't here because he's got to dig this ditch before tomorrow. And so before the men even ate dinner, they all came out there with shovels and helped me dig that ditch. And literally, right after we got done, it started pouring rain. And it certainly was God's provision and God's love being made manifest through those men. Man, think about those instances in your life. Dwell there. Sit there. Meditate on love. Let our mind be filled with love. Second thing, contend with the reality that you are deeply loved. Jesus sought your benefit. He loves you. He's fond of you. He's kind to you. That's who he is. Recognize that the cross was for you. The reality is that God's character, in its essence, is love, and love that pours out to you. That's who he is, and that applies to all of us in this room. And it stands to reason, too, that we cannot really love others until we've allowed ourselves to be loved by God, because he is the source of love itself. And the third one, determine if you believe love truly can lead your life better than desires can. Maybe you first objectively take a step back at your week and go, the decisions I made, were those rooted from a place of love, or were those rooted from a place of desire? Which one? Objectively, look at that. Are you allowing love to make its way through you and guide you? And is your life being organized by love, or is it being organized by desire? Is it what you want, or is it what he wants? Listen, Paul was right when he said, the greatest is love. And during this time of worship, there may be many of us who maybe have never crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Today, right now, is a great time to go, God, look, I've tried things my way. It's just not working. I submit myself to you. The altars are open for that. There's probably others of us who say, you know, maybe in this specific area, I've had a hard time submitting under love. Maybe you just want to pray about that. Great day to do that. Or maybe there's somebody around you, you know, you've just been there, you've just been wanting them to submit under love. It's a great day to pray for them, that God would start to stir some things and work in their hearts as well. But all I know at the end of the day is Paul wanted us to be so under love with each other. What does it look like to take that step for you today? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are love. We thank you that not only are you love, but you have loved us. And Father, would you help Grace Meadows Church to just become a church where love just pours out of us because we're meditating on your love, because we're receiving that love, that we have so much love in us that we can pour that into the lives of other people. Father, would you help that to be a reality here in this place? We really do want to crucify the passions and desires from that top spot and say, no, God, you get the top spot. Love gets the top spot. Everything we do is going to center around seeking the benefit of others and not about what we want. It's about what you want. Father, we love you so very much. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Hey, let's worship.